Awesome, awesome, awesome. It was, how old was I, 10-ish, 9 or 10? So like 20 years ago, he had came on a Super Bowl Sunday. And he had been here ministering, and I had had scoliosis in my back really bad, which if you don't know what that is, it's a curvature of the spine, and it pinched a lot of my nerves. If you've ever had sciatic nerve pain, you can relate to what I would go through. I couldn't stand up for more than 5-10 minutes at a time before the pain would just be so unbearable that I would need to sit. And it didn't matter where we were, that pain was not, it didn't care where I was. So if we were in the store, I'd sit on the floor. If we were late waiting in line somewhere, I'd sit on the floor. I would always be looking for a place to sit no matter where we went. And glory to God, when he was here 20 years ago on Super Bowl Sunday, he had done an altar call at the end and asked anybody that needed healing for anything to come up. And my mom took me up, and we were pretty new at this church at the time, pretty new. And at the end of service, after service, I was doing cartwheels down the back here, and the Lord healed me. And so I always think it's special when he comes. I'm going to call it my healiversary, and it reminds me of what God did for me. And, you know, God is, he's no respecter of persons, and what he did for me, he can do for you. And I don't know, I'm just excited about the things to come. The best is yet to come. And that's one thing that's just been stirring in my heart so much. Tim Sheets, Dutch Sheets' brother, who we just read, you know, the excerpt this evening, his brother wrote a book about angels and angel armies, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he said that the best days in church history are not in its past, but they are in its future. And I latched onto that so strongly, like it just struck a chord in me and what we've been feeling here at this church, like, the best is yet to come. Things are coming. Things are happening, and it's good. It's good. Hallelujah. Well, happy Valentine's Day. Happy Love Day. It's kind of fun that Valentine's Day fell on a church day. And so, surprise, surprise, we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about love tonight. Big shocker, right? Okay. But we're going to talk about the truth about love. The last few weeks, we've just been really felt impressed to just talk about biblical truths on Wednesday nights. Just kind of do, like, back to basic kind of teaching. Like, what does the Bible have to say about that? And the Bible is our truth. We believe it is our instruction manual for living. And God's word, his perfect word, spoken and written down for us and for our benefit. And so whatever the Bible says, we believe is the word of God, and whatever God's word is truth. So that we've just been exploring different topics, the truth about this, the truth about angels, the truth about different things, and today we're going to be talking about the truth about love. Hallelujah. So I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And as we're doing that, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to go into the word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come be here with me tonight as I'm giving the word, Lord, that it would not be my words, my own opinions, but that it would be divinely ordained by what you have decided that you want to speak to us tonight. That nothing would be said out of turn, nothing would be said out of context or incorrectly, Lord, but that you would give me truth, fire, passion, and accuracy. And Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart tonight, that we would receive a greater understanding of your love for us and the purpose and the reason that you gave us love towards other people. We love you, Lord, and this is your time right now. We just feast on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to Luke chapter 15, and honestly, it's, I don't feel like I have anything extremely profound to say.
Love's not profound.
or some great revelation that nobody has ever heard before. It's just, practice makes perfect, and until we're perfect, we need to keep practicing, and we need to keep hearing, and we need to keep reviewing. So just keep an open heart with me tonight as the Lord shows us what he wants to show us. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 15. All right. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1, okay? So I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So if you have a different version, just follow along. Or if you don't have a Bible, then just listen. Okay, so Luke 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Shock. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous, quote unquote righteous, and haven't strayed away. I'm going to keep going. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. I'm going to keep going. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want to share my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, where he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. I always, when I read this, I think of, anybody ever watch the show Naked and Afraid? Sorry, Discovery Channel. Anyways, you get so hungry that, like, they're like, "Oh, a bug," and I'm like, "Oh, a bug," you know, and they're so happy to find anything that is edible, anything that they consume, any amount of fresh water. And it just reminds, if you're hungry enough, anything's gonna look good. Okay, verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you. Never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." This whole chapter, to me, is about love. Love. And what I want to talk about tonight, the truth about love, is that love is a choice. Love is a choice. We choose to love. We choose to love. You know, I kind of touched on this a little bit on Sunday. And those of you who have ever been in any sort of relationship, husband, wife, parent, child, sibling, friend, it is not always easy to love another person. There are times when Mitch and I sometimes just have to walk away for a little bit. I'll see you in a little bit. I'll come back and we'll talk about it again. Sometimes I am not the most lovable person. Sometimes I'm not the happiest with Mitch. It just happens. Relationships, love, you have to choose to love. You choose to love. I choose to love Mitch despite the things that we go through, and he chooses to love me despite the heck that I give him sometimes. We choose to love each other. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. People are hard, but we have to love. We have to choose to love. A sad reality that I was reflecting on as I was preparing this is that I know people and have relatives who are parents and have let their kids go and haven't talked to them in years. Years. They live in the same city. They live in the same state. And they have no relationship with their child. I have a cousin who we don't know where he is because they just don't communicate with them. And to me, that's not love. My mom would always tell us, you know, I remember when I was in Flagstaff at NEU and they're, you know, out doing whatever, and my mom would text me and I wouldn't answer her back. She would call and I wouldn't answer her phone call. And she would, like, I'm getting hounded, and on the voicemails, it'd be like, "You better answer me, because I really don't want to drive up to Flagstaff, I hate the cold," but, you know, and she would always tell us, me and my sister, that you have to answer me, we have to talk, because no matter where you go, I am going to go and find you. No matter, when my sister lived in Hawaii, it was like, "Sonia's not answering me." She's like, "She better answer me, or I'm getting on a plane to go find her wherever she is." No matter where we would go, she'd go after us, no matter where we went, no matter what we were doing. And Mitch and I had a conversation about this song, Reckless Love. And I've been really torn because I'm like, I don't like that word. I don't like that word, reckless. Like, you think of something that's reckless and you think of somebody that just, like the prodigal son, he was reckless with the father's money and he squandered it and whatever. And you think of something that's reckless and you think of just stupidity. And I'm like, what? I don't like that they say that, reckless love. But Mitch is like, "Don't you get it? It's like with reckless abandon that he's gonna go after you." And I was thinking about that, like how my mom would say, like, "I'm gonna go after you no matter where you are. I am going to find you, and we are going to have a relationship because I love you, and despite whatever weirdness is happening right now, I love you enough to go after you." And that's what reckless love is that no matter what, God cares about us enough that he will never let us go. I remember times when I was in NAU and doing stupid stuff. I mean, not even just there, like those, I'm gonna do whatever I want, nobody's gonna tell me what to do kind of phase. And yet, in spite of everything that was going on, God never let go of me. And he was always in the back of my mind. He was always in my heart. And I knew that, you know, deep down when you know something, you know what's right and wrong. And God never gave up on me. He never gave up on me. And that's reckless love. That is a choice. Love is dropping everything to go after your child or a loved one or anybody. I mean, we all have people in our lives that you can relate to this with. True love is leaving the 99 to find the one. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He chases me down, fights till I'm found, and leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but yet he gives himself away. That's true love. God loves us despite all that we are in our flesh. All that we think in our own stupidity. God loves us despite any bad choices we've ever made, everything that we've ever done, both right and wrong. He chooses to love us despite all the junk. He loves us. He chose us. He chose you. And when I was really meditating on this, I was reminded of The Bachelor. You know, we know that show, The Bachelor. There's one dude or one girl, bachelorette, and it's like 30 girls that are fighting for the love of this guy. And it's really pathetic, I think. You know, I mean, obviously, most people just want to get on TV and they want, you know, whatever, and they fight for the love of one dude, and really, even after they end up together at the end, they usually don't stay together very long. I think there's like one out of all of the bachelors, like the first one, that actually stay together. All of the other ones, I really don't hear very many success stories. All just to be the chosen one, to receive that rose, the rose ceremony. And the ones that don't get a rose, and they're like, oh, you know, and they're going home crying in a limo, and they just want to be that chosen one. Even if deep down they really know that that person is not the right person for them, they just want to be that chosen one. We need to know that God is right for us. He's always right for us. He is the right person for us. He chose you. He chose us. He gave you that rose when Jesus died on the cross. He's saying, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you. I love you. I'm choosing you. I choose you. In 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen nation. It doesn't say a deserving nation. It says chosen. Chosen. He chose you. He loves you. I mean, there is not enough reward points that you can earn to suddenly buy your way into heaven. It's not like, you know, you got to reach 10,000 points to get into heaven, and it's 2 points for coming to church, and it's 5 points for tithing, and it's 100 points if you bring somebody else to the Lord, and that's not how it works. There's not enough that we can do to earn salvation. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn his love, but yet he gives it. He gives it. God so loved the world, us, the people of the world, that he gave us Jesus. He loves us so much. And the devil will come at you with buts. That's how he works. But he did this to you. How can you love him after he did this to you? But they said that. How can you love them after they said that? That's unforgivable. But you did this and you said that. How can they forgive you? How can they love you? How can anybody love you after you've done the things that you've done, said the things that you said? God saw that and he hates you now. No. He loves us enough that he gave us Jesus. And God never does that. He will never, he doesn't do that. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, God sent us Jesus. He loved us while we were still in the junk, and he loved us enough to send us Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think like, oh, you know, I got to get my life right, and then I'm going to start going to church. Like, you don't take a bath to go take a shower. Like, that doesn't make sense. You get to where you need to be cleaned, and he cleans us. He called us out of darkness and into the light. Just like that prodigal son, the father, he gave us a robe. He puts a ring on our finger. He says, I choose you. I choose you and I love you. He says, come. He chooses to love us despite all that we are. And his love is what changes us. His love for us is what changes us. That's why Christianity is real and it works, because it's based on love. It's not based on fear or slavery or, you know, submission like you think of, like just, but our God is a God of love and he just wants relationship. He just loves us enough. I mean, that's why he gave his Jesus, because he wanted to reestablish fellowship and intimacy with us. That's how it was with Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, the Lord would walk with them through the garden. Someday we'll know, but I can't even imagine that right now. Like, how could Adam and Eve even stay in their earthly bodies walking with the presence of the Lord? Like, or walking with the Lord? Like, it just, you know? But then sin came and it severed that intimate relationship, because God, in his perfect nature, cannot be where imperfection is. And so that's why in the Old Testament they had the Ark of the Covenant and you know, the Holy of Holies, and there would be priests that would intercede on the behalf of the people, and it was one person, one time a year, that could go into the Holy of Holies. But God wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted more, so he gave us Jesus in perfection. He was the blameless and spotless lamb. And when he died, it says that the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two. The veil was torn. We are able to be intimate with our God because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. That perfect blood that was a sacrifice, that is what gets us there. It's not anything that we could have done, but he loves us that much. And you know what? The other day when I was driving to work, I saw a man. Oh, no, I wasn't driving to work. I was driving downtown here. I was on 10th Street heading towards downtown. And I saw Pastor Jose Luis de la Torre in his front yard, bent over, doing something in his garden, weeding, tending, starting to do things. And the Lord really started talking to me about how love is pride of ownership. We talk about, you know, we recently had listed our house for sale, and it was like, you know, we would talk about the people that are going to come and look at your house need to see that you had pride of ownership in the house that you have. You know, that means that you take care of it. That means that you keep things updated and things clean and tidy and in order. And I saw him in his garden taking care of things, and it looks beautiful. I mean, the grass is green. I'm like, dude, it's still winter. How is your grass green? How are your plants, like, you know, they're like the thick leaved ones, so they should be frozen and dead. But his yard is already looking beautiful. And the Lord spoke to me and said that the things that are beautiful is because they have work put into them. Beauty is work. The things that are beautiful are because they have work put into them. I realized really quickly, I came to realize when I became an adult and had our own house, when we got married, have our own house, that suddenly the house didn't just stay clean on its own. Suddenly, the weeds just didn't stay out of our yard for whatever reason. Suddenly, there was dust that would just accumulate, and it's like, what is happening? Well, it takes work to keep things looking nice. It takes work. And I have seen people that have small houses, humble homes, and yet they're beautiful. Yet the yards are beautiful, they're maintained, they're beautiful, even though they're humble by the world standards. And yet I have seen houses that are huge and they look like trash because nobody has taken care of them. They've let the yard go to junk. I mean, they have like old beat up cars parked on the side, weeds up to here, and yet it's a 4 or 5 bedroom house that should be beautiful. It didn't get love. They didn't love their house enough to take care of it. And it doesn't matter the size of what we have. I mean, we have to love it enough to take care of it. And houses that are clean and picked up, a yard that is picked up and nice, they don't just happen by accident. They don't just happen by accident. And, you know, on Sunday we celebrated Heather's parents. It was their 46th wedding anniversary. 46 years doesn't just happen by accident. How long have you guys been married? 50? 51. 51 years just doesn't happen by accident. It takes work. It takes work. You have to pull out the weeds. You have to feed the flowers. You have to tend the garden. If you choose to love your house and not pick it up, you have to love your house enough to pick it up. Choose to love your garden enough to take care of it. I mean, and there are, I was thinking about this too, and I was thinking about, I grew up with a lot of guy friends, and they had this car club, car club. And they would have like car shows, and there would be guys that had like these old cars, but yet they were beautiful. They were immaculate. They would take care of them. I mean, I saw a guy the other day at the gas station, and he had like a beat up old junker car, and he was out there washing and squeegeeing. Like if you would have thought that was a Porsche, like he was just, detailing it. And I'm sitting there pumping my gas, watching like, what's the point, dude? Like that window is stuck on there with tape. Like, what are you doing? But he loved his car enough to take care of it. I mean, there are guys that like their car, their truck, that's like their baby. They're out there polishing it, they're waxing it, they're taking care of it. And nowadays we have the throw it away and get a new one mentality. If there's something broken, we're too lazy to put in the effort to fix it. Or, nowadays, a lot of times it's just cheaper to get a new one than to pay money to keep fixing the old one. Just get a new one. Instead of putting the time and effort and the money into keeping the old one. And it's like, why keep the old one when there's always a new upgrade, new and better upgrade, the new model? And we do that with love, too. It's easier just to throw it away. And I'm not just talking about, marriage or a relationship. This can apply to any of our relationships. We do that with love. And the Lord says that we're supposed to love everybody. So I'm not just talking about husbands and wives. But people do that with love, too. It's easy just to throw it away. It's easier just to throw it away and start fresh. And people are always looking for the upgrade, that perfect person. But I'm really sorry to tell you that that perfect person is not out there. It's not. There's no perfect person for you. You know why? Because you are not perfect. I am not perfect. Mitch is not perfect. I know, shocking, right? We have flaws. I have flaws. Mitch has flaws. You know, that happens with churches too. People are looking for the perfect church. Well, sorry, you're not going to find one because we are not perfect. Christ in us, as we get closer to him, we become more and more like him, more and more perfect. But until we are perfect and taken up into glory and given our perfect bodies and everything like that, we're all still trying. We all have mistakes and we all do things, but glory to God, he loves us. And he would leave the 99 to find the one. He would leave the 99 others to go after you. He is the good shepherd. And the cool thing about it is that he chose to be a shepherd. He chose to describe himself in the word as a shepherd. It wasn't out of obligation or the family business like, well, I have to because my dad was a shepherd and his dad was a shepherd. No, God chose to describe himself as a shepherd because he loves us. And a good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. He loves and cares for them. And he chose and chooses to love us in spite of our wanderings and our faults. In spite of our mistakes, he calls us chosen and worthy. I mean, we just read about it in Luke 15, these three parables. And to me, nowadays, the mentality would be, shoot, just let that one go. You have 99 other ones. Why go after that one? Why waste your energy? I mean, you might get hurt. You might get killed. Something might happen to that. Just let it go. You have 9 other coins. You have 9 other coins. I mean, it's one coin. Just leave it. Just leave it. But love is also diligence. Love is diligence. Love is not giving up when things are hard, when you can't really see the answer. Recent example of that, sorry, I'm using my family a lot as an example, but we recently, my mom, she will look and look and look and look and look for something until she finds it. She reminds me so much of this woman with the lost coins. She would turn over the house. She would go through trash bags. Like, that we've had lost things, and it's like, I went out and I went through the trash, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Mom, you didn't have to. Why are you doing that? But it's diligence. And oh, it's like 9 times out of 10, it's like, yeah, I found it, and it was here, there, and it was wherever, and it was like, I would have given up a long time ago. I'd be like, I'll just go buy a new one. But see, that's the problem that we have, is that we would just rather give up than put up the fight to fight for what is ours. And God doesn't do that. He leaves the 99. He'll set the other 9 coins down, and he will search and search and search and fight because he loves us. Why? Because we have value. Because he sees the value in it, in the fight. What has value is worth fighting for. So we need to reflect on our relationships, things that we have let gone by, things that we have yet to say. Is that relationship worth fighting for? I have people in my life that I have let my relationship with them wane, and they are important to me. And they are, you know, God forbid something would ever happen to them or to me, and we leave things unresolved. But I have to decide, is my discomfort, is our relationship worth more than my temporary discomfort? Is our relationship worth fighting for? Because what has value is worth the fight. Think of it this way. If you're a parent, would you just let someone come and snatch one of your kids away? No. No, you would fight. You would go after that person. I mean, there are movies about it. Like, there was just a recent one with Halle Berry or whatever. Like, you know, she goes nuts. She goes, like, you see her, like, with a car, like, shooting over bridges and, like, and, like, going crazy and, like, you know, nuts because her child was abducted. And if it was, if somebody went and took one of your children, I have three kids. If somebody came and snatched up Jacob, I'm like, well, I got two others. See ya. You know, no. Like, you know, like, oh, well, two out of three ain't bad. Like, no, you know, no. He would be worth the fight. He would be worth the fight. And that's, man, you would choose to go after them because you love them. And real love fights. Real love doesn't give up. That's the truth about love. Giving up is not love. Fighting is love. Fighting not with the person, but for the relationship. That's key. Not fighting with them, but fighting to reestablish intimacy. Fighting to reconnect a bond. Because that's what God did for us. You think about King David. King David was a shepherd before he was king. And in 1 Samuel 17, it says, this was when Goliath, he had come, and all of the Israelite army, there was Saul, and it was like the Philistines, they were on one side of a valley, and the Israelites and Saul as king, they were on the other side, and they had their champion Goliath, and he would come every day. It was like 40 days, something crazy, a lot of days, and he would come before them every morning, and he would just spew profanities and abominations against God and against the people of Israel. And David, his dad had just sent him to deliver food to his brothers who were soldiers. And he heard about what was going on, and he already knew Saul because he would play music for him when Saul was distressed, and that's a whole nother story. But he went up to Saul, and he's like, what's going on? And he heard about this thing, and he wanted to challenge Goliath. He said, I'll go. And Saul's like, no, you know, you're too little, and all these things. And David persisted. 1 Samuel 17:34 says, but David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And he said, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. Those weren't even David's sheep, and he did that. Those are his dad's sheep. He could have turned and been like, oh, well, sucks to be you, Dad. You just lost another sheep. Like, no. They were his father's, but he cared for them out of love and respect and honor for his father. Well, I can't love that person because, I mean, I just can't. I can't. You don't know what they've done. You don't know if they've said. You don't know how many times I have had this conversation. You don't know. I just can't. Well, if you can't do it for you, do it for the Father. If you can't love for you, do it for the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. United in thought and purpose, excuse me. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. You choose to love despite the circumstances. You choose to love despite the odds. You choose to love. Love is a choice. And we walk away, when people walk away from love, it's because we don't have a biblical worldview of what love is. When we see things and it's like, and I feel this and I feel that. I mean, I'm sorry, but God doesn't call us to love each other as we feel to. He says to do it unconditionally, love and forgive the way we have been loved and forgiven, unconditionally. But they hurt me. They hurt me. You've never hurt God before? I I mean, what were we saying at what was I saying at work yesterday? What were you watching last night when you thought nobody was watching? I mean, what, you don't think that you haven't hurt God? You have. I have. And yet he loves. But they're so frustrating. Turn that back on yourself. Couldn't God say that to us? But they're so frustrating. All I want them to do is to live in their calling and according to their purpose, live in my power, live in my love, and they just keep sitting in the same junk. Yet he loves. Yet he loves. Well, I'm just not happy. I'm just not happy. And God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. I'm sorry, but love is not about feelings. Love is an intentional choice, and the feelings accompany the choice. The feelings come from the choice. I'm not always happy with Mitch, and he's not always happy with me. Even best friends. Sometimes, I mean, Jessica, she's one of my best friends, and sometimes I want to punch her in the face. Like, sometimes you just don't see eye to eye. But does that mean that that setback is worth our relationship? No. Right. I punch you because I love you. Yet we love each other. And I'm going to be a little transparent here, and I mean, it's all right. But Mitch and I, we've had rough spots in our marriage. We've been married, what is this going to be, nine years. We'll be married 9 years in June. And I mean, it obviously doesn't compare to 40 or, you know, 46 or 51, but 9 years is still a long time. That's enough for the rose-colored glasses to be a little bit shaded sometimes, you know, you see a little bit more reality. And I mean, we've had rough spots in our marriage. We've had dry spells or whatever you want to call it when the feelings weren't all, you know, all the time. That's real life. Real life is that things aren't always going to be hunky-dory and smooth sailing and whatever. And there was a time when it was like weeks, months even. It was like 2 or 3 months where it was hard. And it wasn't because of anything that had happened. It was just dry. It was just fading. And I kept thinking to myself, you know, like, what is going on? And you can see, you know, from the out, it's almost like you can see from the outside looking in, you see the things happening. Almost like, you know, when something falls or your kid's doing something and you're trying, you see them, you see it happening and you're trying to get there. Like, that's how it was. And I could see this happening, and it's like, I have to make a choice. Is our relationship worth talking about it and working it out? Or is my pride and my comfort more important than our marriage? And we had to sit down and we had to talk it out. And it was uncomfortable. It was in an uncomfortable situation. But because of that discomfort, we grew. And we became close again. I had to decide if it was worth talking about it and working it out, or do I just let this die? And sometimes your relationships will take a detour. Sometimes it'll wander away from you, or, you know, a bear or a lion will come and snatch it out from under you. Something will happen. Some kind of trauma, some kind of injury, something, and it'll just snatch it. But it's your choice whether to go after it and save it or not. You can let it go and be like, well, it was that bear's fault. It's the bear's fault that that lamb is dead. Yes, that is true. But what did you do? What did you do? You just let that bear take it. You just let that lion take it. And yeah, maybe it'll die, but at least if you go out and fight, you knew that you did all that you could to save the relationship. We can't make the decision for other people, but we always have to do what is right. there are going to be some people that choose to walk away. They choose to not listen. They choose to turn their back and not, like, I'm not saying you go and like, you have to love me. You have to. No, I'm saying you do all that you can. You go after that lion. You go after that bear. And if they choose to end things, that's different. But we have to do all that we can. We are not accountable for other people's actions. You are accountable. We will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is going to ask me, why did you let this relationship die? Why didn't you do anything about it? And he knows our heart. And I'm preaching to myself because there are, and I'm thinking of them right now, there are people in my life that I have things that I should say, things that I should do, and I'm not. I say that I love them, but do I love them enough to fight for us? The devil will come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the Bible says. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He loves nothing more than for strife and division to be in your relationships, because that's how he works. If he can divide, he can conquer. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 3, a kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. If the devil can come in and put a wedge, just like it wasn't, you know, there was no affair. There was nothing crazy that had happened. It was just all of a sudden this little wedge just started coming up between us, and it wasn't really. He was trying to divide us, to conquer our relationship, to divide and conquer. But there's strength in numbers. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, says some Pharisees came and tried to trap him, being Jesus, with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus replied, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female, he said. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. When you join in covenant with someone, when Mitch and I joined in marital covenant, we became one flesh spiritually. We became one person. And if you cut a body in half, it's not going to live long. You cut it in half. I mean, you've seen it in movies. There's things that happen. You know, someone gets cut in half, they don't live very long. Okay? They bleed out. The two are made into one flesh. But the thing that really got my attention was, it says, let no one divide what God has brought together. Let no one. Let no one. It doesn't say that something's not going to come and try to. It says, don't let it. Don't let it. Don't let it. Just like, you know, my mom would say, I'm not going to let the circumstance get our relationship. I love you, and we're going to work this out. You know, don't let that bear or lion come and steal that relationship from you. Don't let that thing come up and put a wedge between you and your husband or you and your wife. Let no one. Let no one. Let no thing come between what God has joined together. Parents and children, that's a God-ordained relationship. Siblings, that's a God-ordained relationship. Marriage, husband and wife, that's a God-ordained relationship. Let no one divide what God has brought together. Things will happen that will come in and try to divide you. And it's easy to want the upgrade when things are hard. There was a time in our relationship where, I don't remember if it was around the same time or not, but I had a friend of mine, and he would be real nice to me. He was real nice. And not anything, you know, inappropriate or anything, but he was just a nice guy. And all of a sudden, I caught myself thinking, like, you know, well, I wish, you know, Mitch would do that. Or what? I wish he would say that. Or whatever. Like, you know, it's easy to look at it's easy to want the upgrade when you see something happening with what you have right now. You know, like right now, one of our car windows is off of the track of the motor, and so we have tape holding it up on the door, and it's like, it's real easy to want the upgrade when you see, you know, a friend of mine that got a brand new van. And it's like, man, you know, and I look at my van that's got the window broken and whatever. But Mitch, we had talked about it recently, and Mitch is like, I want to run that van into the ground. I just want to run it into the ground. Like, we are just going to run it. We're going to use it until the wheels fall off, until, you know, unless God gives us another one. Like, we are just going to, we're going to fix it. We're going to use it. We're going to take care of it. You got to love it enough to take care of it. And the devil will always do that. He'll always put a grass is greener type scenario when you're having a problem somewhere. It'll be like, well, if I only had this, or if it could only be like that, or if she would do this, or if he would do that. You know, it's hard to want to, I was thinking about it too with my phone. It's hard to want to keep my broken crack screen iPhone when I keep seeing the commercials for the brand new. Just throw that one away. It's cracked. Well, even though it's cracked, it still works. That's what Mitch always says. Well, it still works, doesn't it? And I'm like, that's not the point. The point is I want a shiny, brand new one. It's like, well, it still works, babe. We can't just give up on things because there's a flaw or there's something that's broken. Well, if it's broken, fix it. And if it's not broken, don't try to fix it. Like, just love what you have. Love what you have and love what you have enough to take care of it and to fight for it. Just because our van has a broken window doesn't mean I'm going to go junk it. You know, it can be fixed. But we have to stop this, you know, just upgrade mentality. Ah, this is an excuse to get the upgrade. This is an excuse to, you know, get the newer and better and the latest model. Like, no, we are called to love and to love unconditionally. The devil wants us to give up. And you might not always feel love in the way that Hollywood and society would try to think is love. You know, I think that's the problem, is we see all these movies and things and we think that, you know, we're going to have a romantic comedy type relationship, or, you know, we're going to have a Pride and Prejudice type thing. That's my favorite. I always tell Mitch, like, please get some chaps and just walk around the grass in the back. You know, I love Pride and Prejudice. But we have this misconception on love that it's going to be perfect. Like, it's not. It's not going to be perfect. You know, the day that you get married and you ride off into the sunset, you know, the movie of your life doesn't say the end, it's over. Ha ha. You know, like, no, that is not what happens. Reality sets in and, oh, hey, you know, this person has bad breath in the morning, and this person doesn't always look as nice as they did when we'd go out on dates. And hey, you know, there are some sights and smells that I have never in my life seen before. Like, reality sets in, and it's like, there was nothing in the manual about this. But that's reality. But we have to fight for love. We have to choose to love. Choose to love. You might not always feel love, but we have to choose it. Well, I just don't love them anymore. You hear that a lot. Well, I just fell out of love. I just fell out of love with them. I just didn't have any feelings for them. That doesn't matter. The Bible says husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. It says for wives to honor your husbands. Well, I just don't feel that way anymore. Well, God says to love your neighbor as yourself. So even if they're not, you're not super romantic with them or whatever, God says you're still supposed to love them. Well, I hate my husband. I can't stand him. He's the worst person ever. Well, God says to also to love your enemies. I mean, any way we look at it, we're supposed to love. Well, I'm just not happy. So your feelings are more important than what God says. Your feelings are more important than Jesus. Like, you're going to tell me that Jesus went to the cross and suffered and died and obeyed the will of the Father? I mean, he suffered ultimate discomfort. And we're going to tell God that our own feelings are more important than what he wants us to do? Are we better? I'm not better than Jesus. Are we better than Jesus? No. He suffered because he loved. And he loved the Father and he loves us. I'm not saying that you have to suffer, and I am not condoning abusive relationships or illegal activity. Jesus said that, you know, if there's infidelity in a marriage, that they are released from each other. I mean, there are things that happen. But just because you've, too often you hear, well, I just don't love them anymore. I don't care about them the way that I used to. They're not the same person that I married or whatever. And those are not all good enough reasons to leave a relationship. We have to choose love. Choose love. Jesus suffered because he loved. Relationships and marriage aren't always easy, but we have to stop the hit it and quit it kind of mentality. Just get what you want, and when it stops being fun, dump it and get a new one. When things get hard, just get out. That's not how it works. When you aren't happy anymore, it's okay to leave. No, it's not. That's the world's thinking. It's not God's. God's thinking is 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. Love is not proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstances. Through every circumstance. All those actions are choices. You have to choose to be patient. I am sorry, but Mitch is a teacher, and now with Sophia having more homework and stuff, like, it is hard. I find myself, I have to choose to not lose my patience with her as we're trying to read things, and she's putting in letters and things that aren't even in the word, and I'm like, what are you doing, you know? And Mitch comes, and he'll just sit there, and they'll, like, so, I'm like, that is why you are a teacher, and I am not. You know, like, you have to choose to be patient. You have to choose kindness. I mean, that's like a meme that's been on shirts, that's on coffee mugs. Choose kindness. Like, you got to choose to be kind. You have to choose to not put yourself first. That's something that I'm teaching with Sophia right now, of not picking the best thing for herself. And that's our flesh. We want the best thing for ourselves. We want to be number one all the time. You know, there's that Funniest Home Video thing where there's a kid and he has two Twinkies and he takes a bite out of it, and his dad wants the one that's uneaten, and he keeps trying to offer him the one that he already bit. And he's like, no, I don't want that one. I want the new one. But the kid in his childlike mentality, he wants the best one. So what does he do? He takes the bite of the new one and gives that one to the dad. So they both have a bite missing out of it. We have to choose to not put ourselves first. We have to choose to have faith despite our circumstances. You know, I recently shared about on Sunday about Jacob being healed from a mass in his lung. He had RSV when he was 6 weeks old. He almost died. It was a very traumatic experience. And then to top it all off, when we finally get home, they slapped us in the face with, oh yeah, and he's got a tumor in his lung. We'll have to do some more testing later on. I had to choose to have faith that that was not our reality. Our reality was what the Word of God says, and our reality is that he is already healed despite everything, despite anything. Jesus Christ died on the cross for him 2,000 years ago, and his healing is already paid for. We didn't accept that. It took a choice to have that faith, to have that hope. And glory to God, he was miraculously healed. The next time they did an x-ray, there was no mass. Amen. There was no mass. But you can choose to lay down and die when you get a bad report. Just accept it. Woe is me. You know, the world is going to hell in the handbasket mentality. Or you can choose to say, the best is yet to come. We are fighting. We are going forward. The word of God is going forth and accomplishing its purpose. I am not giving up. The best is yet to come. Hope and endurance, all of those actions we choose to make. So, love is not always easy, but it's always right. The end of 1 Corinthians 13 says three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And maybe you think, well, it's too hard. I can't do it. I don't even know how. I don't even know how to love this person. I can't do it. I can't do it. The Bible says, did somebody open that? I'm gonna get beat. Just kidding. So sometimes we think we can't do it. There are people in our lives and that are, it's like, that is unforgivable. They are unlovable. I can't. I've tried. It hasn't worked. Whatever. Well, God says, and the Bible says, that we are supposed to forgive others as God has forgiven you, and to love as he has loved you. And the cool thing about it is, we talked about how much God loves us, how he wanted to reestablish intimate relationship with us. That means that he's there for us. He said, cast all your cares on me. Why? Because I care for you. And so I've been coming to God, and I have a couple people that always come to my mind. It's like, God, I know you want me to love, but I'm gonna need your help. Because me in my own mind, me in my own thinking, I wanna hate him. I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him again. But your word says that I'm called to love and I'm called to forgive. So if you want me to do that, I'm going to need your help. I am submitting to you, but I am asking for your help. Help me. And you know what? He's already given us the helper we need. We have the Holy Spirit. That's our helper. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And what does the word say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. So because I have the Holy Spirit in me, I am free from hate. I can be free from unforgiveness. I can be free from judgment and condemnation, because that's what he's given me. It's easy to run when things get hard. But the Lord was challenging me is that you're not a runner, you're a fighter. We have to fight for what's right, and what's right is love. It's always love. Amen. Always love. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for you being you, for you being the awesome God that you are. You love us despite everything that we've done. While we were still in our filthy rags, off, prodigal son, you saw us and you called us to yourself. You gave us a new robe. You put your ring on our finger and you called us to yourself, declaring us as your sons and daughters, your chosen ones. You would leave the 99 to go after the one, to go after us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see people with your eyes, to love people with your love, to forgive people with your forgiveness. Because yes, the bear has come. Yes, the lion has come and snatched the lamb away. But your word describes David as a man after your own heart. And Lord, if he pleased you, then we want to please you too. And he fought. You fought. Lord, help us to not give up on people, but to love them with the same tenacity and reckless love that you love us, that you love each and every person. Help us to realize that you love that person enough just the same way that you love me. Lord, that we would have a fresh revelation of your reckless love. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but still you give it away.